this evening to Hebrews and to chapter 3, to the reading that we read in our second scripture reading. And our text this evening, although we're going to take more of a subjective approach this evening, is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, the final verse of our scripture reading, where we read these words. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Oh, I had many subjects, many titles that I could have given this message. I'm sure they've been used before. But the one that I keep coming back to is unbelievable unbelief. Our subject this evening is unbelief. What is unbelief? Well, it's been called the king of all sins, the root of all sins. All sin, all failing, all human weakness comes from unbelief. People have often asked the question, what is the unpardonable sin? It's one of those questions that seems to stick in our mind. Is it murder? Is it adultery? Well, the unpardonable sin is undoubtedly unbelief. Unbelief in the living God. It's also been called the masterpiece of Satan. His stroke of genius to get mankind to reject their God. Well, unbelief is rejection of Christ as maker, rejection of Christ as a savior for sin, and rejection of our God as our Lord. Unbelief says, I will not have this man to rule over me. Unbelief. Unbelief is not the opposite of belief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The dictionary definition of unbelief is disbelief, or not to believe, but that doesn't really add anything to it. The biblical definition is a rejection of God. Unbelief comes when we've had the opportunity to believe, but we have taken a conscious decision and a choice to reject the Lord God. There's two words in our old Grand Authorized Version which are translated as unbelief. The first, you don't need to turn to it, but it's in Hebrews 4 and verse 6 and 11, is often translated in other versions as disobedience. That's not the word that we're going to look at tonight. It's the other word, which means distrust. 12 times in the New Testament this word of unbelief appears, and it's 5 times in the Gospel, and the Lord Jesus uses this very word. It means to hold back belief in God. Distrust. Well, what causes that? It's distrust in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the distrust and the unbelief that caused those to shout out at the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. He saved others. Let him save himself. It was a distrust in the power of Christ. But then also it can be distrust in the promises that he gives. The Bible is full of promises. They've been counted at thousands through the pages of Scripture. And the unbeliever doesn't believe in any of those promises that God has given to us. The unbeliever also rejects the purpose for which Christ came from heaven, to save a people for himself, a people that would reject him, but he would save them from sin and from eternal punishment. Unbelief also causes opposition to the gospel and to the message of salvation. It was unbelief that caused the Pharisees and the scribes to have hostility against the Lord Jesus Christ. Even from the first incarnation of John the Baptist, as he went forth to preach repentance, it was unbelief that cast John the Baptist into prison. But unbelief also is obstinate and stubborn. Unbelief, well, this is such an important subject. How can we ever understand true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until we've understood the opposite? Unbelief, the opposite of faith. Unbelief when the opportunity has been given many times, but it's rejected. Are you an unbeliever tonight? Do we have any amongst us who have rejected and go on rejecting the message which is the gospel? Well, it's been said that unbelief will destroy the best of us. But faith saves the worst of us. Faith doesn't look for merit, looks for those who are humble and who will come and will accept the authority of God over their lives. The worst, the most destructive, the most damaging of all sins. If your life is likened to a boat, and you're making a journey from this life to eternity, how many holes does it need in your boat for that boat to sink to the bottom? Just one. Unbelief. That's the one sin that will sink every life and cause spiritually for us to sink to the bottom. Well, we're going to look very briefly at this verse in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're just going to draw some lessons from this. We've defined what unbelief is. We're now going to look at our text, and then we'll go on to see a number of other occasions in which unbelief was shown throughout the pages of Scripture. So turn to this verse. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is a verse reminding the writer of the Hebrews, reminds the people of the Old Testament time when God's special people, the children of Israel, who had been journeying through the wilderness from Egypt, the world, to the promised land, Canaan, the picture of heaven. And this is what this verse is all about. The promised land, the place that everybody wants to enter, all desire to go to heaven. Most presume that they will go to heaven, but most presume wrongly. It's a place of such joy, a place of such happiness. You know what happened. The spies were sent out. They went to look at this land to see what it was truly like. And two only came back with a truthful, honest account of what they saw. The others told a lie. They told the negative, but two came back with an honest report. So heaven, we see that they could not enter in our case, to heaven because of unbelief. Well, this is a place with an entry criteria. How do you get in? If you want to go to America, you need to get a green card. And the way a green card is given out to enter into that country and for you to get round the immigration laws is you need to have points and you need to get to a certain score and then they'll let you in. Well, when Britain decided to join the European Union, we had to meet certain conditions. Those countries in Eastern Europe were supposed to meet very tough economic conditions. Very often they didn't meet them, but they still let them in. Entry criteria. There is only one for heaven. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the people who are in the wilderness, Heaven was so near. And yet they couldn't enter in. They knew what it was going to be like, a place flowing with milk and with honey. The two men came back and they bought samples of the grapes. The grapes were so huge, they were the size of a man's hand. Heaven, a wonderful place where we all want to enter. Not so very far from here in Calais tonight. There are thousands, I heard that was at least 5, maybe 10,000 people longing to get into this country. I don't quite know why, but they seem to think that this is the place to come. They don't want to stay in France, that's not to say anything about the French people, but they want to come here. They're desperate. They'll go inside a shipping container, they'll go underneath it, they'll go on top of it, they'll go underneath the railway carriage. They'll do anything they can to get into this country. And some of them will slip in. Most have to wait because they're barred. Well, what stops you from coming to heaven? There will be no slipping in. There'll be no sticking to the underneath of the carriage. You either have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, or you are, in the Bible's definition, an unbeliever. The question is the same question that we're going to answer at the polls in a few months' time. Are you in or out? They call it Brexit, Brussels exit. I'm not sure which I am, so don't ask me afterwards. Are you in? Or are you out? I don't even know what question will be asked in the referendum. But are you in or out of heaven? That's far more important than whether we'll be ruled by Brussels or whether we'll be ruled by Westminster. Are you in or are you out of heaven? They could not enter in because of unbelief, distrust. They didn't believe that Canaan would be the place that they were told. They didn't believe the report that came back from the spies, the genuine testimony and the witness of these two that came back and gave them first-hand reports of what it was like. They believed the lie. We'll see that again. Do you know all unbelief is to believe a lie? And I shall try and prove that to you this evening. I want to turn to a number of scriptures. You don't need to turn to them. I just have 6 examples for us this evening. 5 of unbelief and 1 of demonstrated belief. Turn right to the beginning of your Bibles in Genesis and chapter 3. The beginning of unbelief is the beginning of time. And the verse that we shall look at is Genesis 3 and verse 1. You know these words, you don't need to follow them. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. This is the beginning of unbelief. Unbelief starts with questioning the authority of God. Only one fence was put for the two to stay inside. They were told not to do something. But they were undermined by questioning the authority of God. And that really is the basis and the root and the start of all unbelief. Whose authority am I under? Is it God's word? Is it my maker? Or do I know better? Hath God said? The word of God? his authority, his commandments, or what I think? What I think will be better? My own experimentation in my life. So the beginning of unbelief. Has God said? Well, we could turn just a few chapters later, but there's an even more helpful verse in Matthew's Gospel, which gives, you probably know where I'm going, to Noah. And we're going to turn to Matthew 24, if you wish to do so. Matthew 24 and verse 37. We'll read a few verses there. This is really a commentary on Genesis chapter 6. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah, he was the first preacher ever. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the most unsuccessful preacher there has ever been. There were no converts to Noah's preaching. But he was also the most faithful preacher there has ever been. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. What are you doing, Noah? For all those years, I don't know how many years it was, it may have been 120, it was probably considerably less. And they heard his preaching, they heard his persuasion to them, there's going to be judgment. It's coming, it's sure. Noah, a man of faith, it was faith that built the ark, the only way of escape. And it says in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you imagine how many people were clambering up the side of the ark when the rains came? Unbelief kept them out. They couldn't enter in because of their unbelief, because they didn't listen. Because they distrusted the concept of judgment. There won't be a judgment. There won't be any consequences of the fact that the sin of the world and the heart of men and women was only evil continually. That's why the judgment came. That's why there was a global flood. That's why God had to punish, but the people didn't believe. They distrusted one of the clear commands which Noah had been told to tell the people. But there was a second thing. They distrusted the only vehicle for salvation. There's only one. You are either in or out. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. A second example. In Genesis 3, we've seen that the authority of God was rejected, and now we see in Genesis 6 that there was distrust in the judgment to come and in the way of salvation. And that's the same with us today. There are many who doubt the authority of God and his word. They doubt that there will ever be any consequences for the sin of their life, and they distrust the only way of salvation. Well, turn back to Exodus and to chapter 7. I hope these illustrations which the Bible has of unbelief are helpful in explaining the very nature and the very character of unbelief. This is Pharaoh. You know this, I'm sure, as well. The 10 plagues. Exodus chapter 7. And we just pick out two verses and we see another characteristic of unbelief. Exodus chapter 7 verse 13. The plagues have started and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. God's special people, bound up in Egypt, Pharaoh told to release them. And Pharaoh is the perfect picture of unbelief. Has there ever been a more hard and callous unbeliever than Pharaoh? Look down at verse 23. And now a few more of the plagues have happened. The rivers of blood, the frogs, the boils, they've all come. Verse 23. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Now we see this other characteristic of unbelief. It's belligerently stubborn. It's not for turning. Pharaoh just turned, went into his house, and rejected the latest evidence of divine power. 10 specific evidences of divine power displayed before his very eyes, and yet Pharaoh rejected every single one of them. And the more evidence, the more he distrusted. That's interesting, isn't it? I can't believe in God because I don't believe in God's word, and I need more evidence. And I don't believe he was my creator. I need more evidence. Just prove it to me. Well, Pharaoh had 10 very clear evidences that God is a God of power, and that Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, was exactly what he said he was, a holy God who would bring judgment and justice for sin. And yet Pharaoh, every single time, rejects the God of the Hebrews. Well, turn now to the New Testament. We just see a few more of these examples. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13 and verse 58. We'll read from the verse before. This is the Lord Jesus. He's teaching. He's healing. He's doing mighty miracles of all kinds, of all shapes, of all sizes. And it says in verse 57, Matthew 14, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The Son of God come down from heaven. He'd healed thousands. But because of the unbelief and the rejection and the distrust and the rebellion and the hardness of heart, he would not do many. He did some. He wouldn't do many mighty works in that place because of their unbelief. You see, when you don't believe, when there's no faith, when there's rejection of God, the Lord will not work, and he will withdraw. He withdrew from Pharaoh, and progressively his heart was hardened. And he withdrew here from this place because of the unbelief of the people. They rejected his teaching. They had every single evidence put before them. He healed so many. If you won't believe when the miracles of the Son of God are done before your very eyes, what will you believe? And they rejected the forgiveness of God and the call of repentance to come, confessing our sin, confessing that we have fallen and that we have sinned and that we must turn to him as the only Savior. You don't need to turn to it, but in Mark 6:6, it says that even the Lord Jesus Christ, in human language, he marveled because of their unbelief. even the Son of God was amazed at the hostility and the rejection of him when he only desired to gather them and to care for them and to forgive them of their sin. Well, turn over to Mark's Gospel. This is the final negative explanation of unbelief, and then we turn to a more positive explanation. Mark's Gospel, the final chapter, Mark 16 and verse 12. This is perhaps a surprising example of unbelief. The Lord Jesus has died, he's rose again, and it says in verse 12, and after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, to the others, the other disciples. Neither believed they him. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Even the disciples, 3 years of evidence. They'd walked with him, they'd talked with him, they sat with him, they witnessed probably most of his miracles and heard nearly every parable, and they heard his teaching from his own very lips. 3 years, and yet even they are rebuked because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. Even the very disciples of Christ would not exercise faith in him. They would not believe the testimony of their own brethren who had seen with their own eyes the evidence put before them. No, coming to Christ, it's not about not enough evidence. Coming to Christ is a matter of faith. It's not about evidence. We don't need more proofs, even though the Word of God tells us about many infallible proofs. No, we need to come and we need to exercise faith. Well, let's see how this works in Romans and chapter 4, the final scripture that we shall turn to. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Romans 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. This is speaking of Abraham, that man of God. He was looking forward. How could he believe? He hadn't seen Christ. He hadn't seen the risen Christ. He hadn't heard his teaching. He hadn't seen the many evidences. And yet, it says, he staggered not. That means he didn't waver. He didn't fall over like a drunk man. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. You see, he was fully persuaded that God is God, and that he has authority over all of our lives. He was fully persuaded that there would be a given Saviour hundreds of years ahead, and that the Lord would provide himself a sacrifice for sin through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That God was able to perform, it says. He was strong in faith, verse 21, fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And then this next verse, this is very important, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed That's an accounting term. You have a bank account in your soul. In your soul, you have only the sin record of your life up until this point. The sin record of all the life, all the years that you've lived. And God, when he comes to a person that exercises faith and comes in trust and in repentance of sin, imputes, he accounts, he puts into our soul's bank account his own righteousness, the perfect, unblemished life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the holy works that he did. And that merit is put into my account. And all that sin is taken away. And Christ is considered instead of me. His righteousness, his forgiveness. And therefore it was imputed for him, Abraham. Here he is. He's looking into the future. He's a sinful man like you and I. He's not seen Christ except in his mind's eye. And he looks forward. He'd heard the promises of God and he believed them. He believed them to be true. And because of that, Christ's righteousness that was yet to come was put into his account and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. Well, why is it that we don't believe? Why is it that you're not believing tonight? If you're an unbeliever, this is the only credible explanation for life. Surely, there's such extraordinary evidences for his power and for the truth of the word of God. If we were here 200 years ago, there was hardly an ounce of archaeology that had ever been dug up. Every single fragment has reconfirmed the dates, the characters, the events of the Word of God. No, we have no excuse. We don't need more evidence. The reason for unbelief is because our hearts are full of sin. If you look now to the text that we were reading just earlier, there's one more verse in that same chapter of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And this really describes the heart of unbelief. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." These are strong words. Do you know tonight, if you are outside of Christ, if you haven't yet entered in, your heart is described as being evil. And out of the evil heart comes unbelief, the rejection of Christ. Or perhaps you can't believe because you're so convinced that God couldn't have made the world. One of my children came home from school this week. The school that they go to has an Anglican minister as the teacher of RS. And the man told them categorically, "You don't need to believe the pages of Genesis. It's just a fable." And my son said to me, "Is that really true?" Well, I said to him, "Have you ever looked at a painting? What's the question you ask when you look at that painting?" He said, "Well, who painted it?" I said, "That's right. Is it a Picasso? Is it a Rembrandt? Is it the man that did the horses? Gainsborough or whatever his name was?" And when you look at a building like the Shard, that tallest building in Europe, what do you think? You think, who was the architect? Who was the designer? It was a man called Renzo Piano, as it happens. He was the man that thought it up. He planned it. He designed it. So I said to my son, when you see the world and all its complexity, all its order and all its beauty, what do you think? And he said, "Well, I think of my God, because he is the designer. He is the maker. and he is the one that's behind everything we see. Well, unbelief. I won't take your patience anymore. Seven characteristics of unbelief. I'm just going to mention the words. They all begin with the first letters of the alphabet. Unbelief is arrogant. It's me. I know better. Unbelief is blasphemous. It's saying, I reject God. I am higher than God. Unbelief is confused. It doesn't look at the evidence. It says it wants more evidence. Oh, it's confused. And unbelief is disobedient. The call of Christ is for everybody, everywhere, to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you reject him tonight, if you're an unbeliever, you are being disobedient to your Maker. It's egotistical. It's about the ego. It's about I. Instead of about your God. It's foolish. It's so foolish to believe the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden than to believe the truth of God. And finally, it's so gullible. Don't be taken in. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't be fooled. The Word of God is solid and reliable. The lies of Satan and this world, they're never to be relied upon. No, come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith. Trust him. Ask him to give you the faith to believe. Ask him if you can enter in, and don't allow unbelief to keep you outside. Nobody will slip in. There's only one way. You must come and trust in him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close our service this evening.